Before we get started, thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for giving to me the privilege of serving as your transitional pastor. And thank you for your graciousness last week as I took more of your time than I had planned. We'll try and do a little better this week, maybe. I grew up in the days when parents considered castor oil to be a good thing. I don't know why, but they did. And for my brothers and I, that was always a good moment to come up with reasons why castor oil was not a good thing. They were arguments that we usually did not win. Are you used to not winning arguments? You know, I have had more arguments than I can count with God. And if I had no fingers at all, I'd be able to count on the fingers of one hand the number I had won. He always wins. Last week, we left Moses at the burning bush in a conversation with God that was about to get argumentative. And we want to pick things up there again this morning, remembering that the trouble with arguing with God is that you never win. Even when you think you do, you don't. So Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Moses answered in this conversation with God, God having told him that his mission is to head back to Egypt and to act as the point man for the deliverance of the Israelites. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me? Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you." Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand, take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Getting kind of dramatic, isn't it? So Moses, unconvinced, says to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. And let's stop there. Father, as we get into your word, we would invite you again to be the one who speaks to us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Poor Moses. He's just looking for a safe place. 40 years earlier, he had fled looking for a safe place. Run for his life. And he'd found it in Midian. He'd become a shepherd, attending his father-in-law's flocks and living pretty much the normal life of a shepherd until God intervened at the burning bush. And God gets his attention and says, Guess what? I'm sending you back to Egypt because I've got something for you to do. And part of what's got to be going on in Moses' mind is Egypt. I don't know. Not sure I want to go to Egypt. Been there, done that. And when I left, I didn't like it. Let's take a quick look at the three objections that Moses raises. It's sort of a lesson in how to argue with God and lose. I can so identify with Moses in this passage because I have used every objection he comes up with. Everyone. I have adopted the Moses plan as my own. And I am here to tell you, it didn't work. Didn't work for Moses either. What if? There it is. Objection number one. What if? You ever given God a what if question? I have. There have been plenty of times I've said to God, What if? As though I had the ability to think ahead into the future and see all of the possibilities that God hadn't noticed yet. Yeah, that doesn't make sense, does it? But that's where Moses is. God, what if I go and they don't listen? The way God responds to objections regularly, in fact, I think I dare say always, is with his character. God's character is always sufficient for my objections. Who he is will answer my objections to what he wants me to do. God is omnipotent and omniscient. God is a God who, well, he's God. And if I lose sight of that, then I'm going to come up with the kinds of objections that Moses did. So Moses said, What if? And God needs to remind Moses that God knows everything. God does not need to ask what if questions. He already knows what if. In fact, he's already answered the what if questions. We just can't see the answers yet. But God graciously gives to Moses three signs here. First one, he says, that staff in your hand, Moses, throw it on the ground. So Moses throws it on the ground and had to be totally surprised by what happened when he did. Because what happened was the staff turned into a snake. Anybody here like snakes? Oh, you strange people. Some of you actually do. I don't. I don't do snakes. I'm kind of like Harrison Ford in the Indiana Jones films. I don't like snakes. So when I was teaching high school, teaching a speech class, one of my dear female sophomore students wanted to do a speech about snakes and came up to me and said, "Dr. Brewer, would it be okay if I brought a snake into school with me?" And I'm trying to find a good way to handle this question. And I thought I came up with a perfect way to handle it. I said to her, "Hannah, here's what I want you to do. I would like you to ask Mrs. Schindler," who was my boss, the principal. "I would like you to ask Mrs. Schindler if it's okay for you to bring a snake to school. And if she doesn't have a problem, I guess I don't have a problem." And I was pretty sure I knew what my boss's answer would be. And I was so wrong. Hannah came back to me and said, "Mrs. Schindler said yes." I said, "Oh, okay." So I found my boss later that day. I said, "Did Hannah talk to you about a snake?" "Yes." "And did you tell her okay?" "Yes." "Thank you." The conversation went something like that. I said, "Hannah, you just make sure that snake stays caged and doesn't come anywhere close to me. I know intellectually that there are no poisonous snakes in Washington State."
Well, Eastern Washington.
Well, Western Washington then. "I still want it as far away from me as possible." That's the way I respond to snakes. Moses, pretty much the same way. And it probably was a poisonous snake. Likely a cobra. What would you do if you were suddenly faced with a cobra? I'd do exactly what Moses did. I'd head away from it. And then God says to him, "I want you to grab that snake by the tail." Moses, to his credit, apparently doesn't argue with God about that. I think I would have. If you're going to pick up a snake, don't pick it up by the tail, because it can turn around and bite you. If you're going to pick up a snake, you pick it up by the neck, right behind the head, so it can't bite you. These signs were more than signs for the Israelites, and they were more than signs for the Egyptians. They were signs for Moses. As Moses was getting the idea now that maybe Midian isn't so safe. And he reaches out and grabs that snake by the tail, and it is suddenly a staff again in his hand. Whew. Okay. The pulse rate slowly returns to normal. And God says, "Well, they don't believe that? I'll give you another one. Put your hand in your cloak, Moses." So Moses does, and he pulls it out and suddenly sees that he has leprosy. leprosy. Incurable, and it makes him an outcast. Yeah, maybe Midian isn't as safe as I thought it was. Put your hand back, Moses, and he does, and the hand is healed. Oh, and just in case those two signs don't work for you, take some water out of the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it'll turn to blood. Water, undrinkable. And Moses has to be thinking along about now just exactly what is safe. Because it's not what he thought. But he's still not ready to do what God said to do. Objection number two. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So last week, when I told you I would like to use that little segment of our worship service to start hearing some of your spiritual journey stories, giving you the opportunity to share them, some of you responded with fear. A little bit of fear. Reluctance. Ooh, not sure I want to do that. I understand that. Because I have experienced it. And I understand it because I used to teach speech. And I know that the technical name for it is glossophobia. It's a fear of speaking publicly. And it's experienced by about 3/4 of the population. It is the number one fear of Americans. Way above fear of dying. Moses. Lord, I've never been eloquent. And I confess, if I'm the Lord at this point, I'm ready to say, I hadn't noticed. But God doesn't. Moses basically says, I can't. I can't. God, you're asking me to do something that I cannot do. When I was teaching, I used to tell my students that there were three answers to 95% of the questions they had. And that I was going to start numbering those answers, and I would just respond with, that's answer number one, or answer number two, or answer number three. Answer number one was, I'm sorry, that's not possible. Answer number two was, I already took care of that. And answer number three, my personal favorite, was, so, this is an answer number three, objection. Moses says, I can't do it. God says, so? Of course you can't do it, Moses. Of course you can't. God's in the business of asking us to do stuff that we can't do. He is in the business of setting before us a task that's bigger than we are. And when he does, what do we have to do? Depend on him. Because God, in addition to being omniscient, is omnipotent. God can. I can't, but God can. He can do what he wants. Anything. Anything. And so the Lord reminds Moses, who gave man his mouth? Moses, who created your mouth? Who gave you vocal cords? Who decided whether you'd be deaf or a mute or not? Isn't it me? Moses, I'm the creator. Did you forget? And then he says, verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Not only, Moses, am I the creator, I'm your helper. I'm your teacher. Moses, I'm with you. Problem was, Moses wasn't quite with the Lord yet. I can't. Can't do it. The next time you find yourself telling God, I can't, remind yourself that he is the creator, and ask yourself if he made you unable. Remind yourself that he is the helper, that he is the teacher, that he is with you. And remind yourself of something we said last week, that God always, always equips whom he calls. God isn't stupid. He's not going to send you out to do something and then let you wave in the breeze. He equips whom he calls. The trouble with I can't for Christians talking to God is that it's a lie. It is simply a lie. It may be a lie we believe, but it's a lie. I can understand unbelievers saying to God, I can't. But if God has given us something to do, if God is sending us, to say to him, I can't, is to say to him that which is not true. So Moses goes on to number 3, objection. And at least here he gets more honest. Because what he says, in effect, is, God, I won't. Not I can't, but I won't. It comes out in these words, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Just send somebody else. Well, he's still God. And he is sovereign. And he is holy. And he picked Moses. And by the way, he picked Moses for good reason. But that's next week. I won't. To defy a holy and sovereign God invites his anger. And that's kind of a dangerous thing. But understand the reason for God's anger. It's not that he doesn't like Moses. It is that Moses has put himself in a position now where he is going to miss out on part of God's blessing. And he's going to miss out on part of the joy of an unfettered relationship with God. Because he said to God, no. I won't. But I like the fact that he's honest enough to say it. We need to be too. Try sometime substituting "I won't" for "I can't" when you're tempted to tell God what you can't do. I just can't get along with my wife. Or is it "I won't get along with my wife"? I can't do that task. Or is it "I won't do that task"? Moving from "I can't" to "I won't" is actually a step forward. Did you get that? It really is a step forward. Because in order to get to "I will," you've got to get beyond "I won't." Moses' plan doesn't work. He's kind of run out of objections here. God's plan for arguing, in one word, don't, because you won't win. Just don't do it. It turns out that God is more stubborn than I am. And God is more stubborn than Moses is. And you can be thankful that he is. He is a God who doesn't change. He doesn't need to change. And so Moses yields. Goes back and says to his father-in-law, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Well, he knows that they're still alive. We're stretching things a little here, but let's be gracious to Moses. God's already told him Aaron's on the way, and we'll meet him before he gets there. But Moses at least now is ready to move. Now, what can we take away from this? Three things. Three things you can sort of pack up and take with you. Number one, God's answer to my objections is his character. God's answer to my objections is his character. Every time I object to something God wants me to do, I need to ask myself, what is it about the character of God I am missing? I need to know him better. His character is always sufficient. Second, I need to move from "I can't" to "I won't" to "I will" without getting stuck. I need to move from "I can't" to "I won't" to "I will." "I can't" is a lie. It's simply not true when it comes to us and God. "I won't" has a wonderful ability to confront me with the truth of my rebellion. But "I will" puts back in place the fellowship with God that he wants me to have. I need to do that, to move from "I can't" to "I won't" to "I will." Third, the safest place is always the center of God's will. The safest place doesn't have to do with geography. It doesn't have to do with who you are or where you are or who's around you. It doesn't have to do with circumstances in your life. The safest place has to do with where you are in relationship to where God wants you. The safest place is always the center of His will. And that's true whether you're in Midian, or in Egypt, or in Tukwila, or Kent, or anywhere else. He's not your enemy. He's your friend. Lord, help us to know that deep down inside. And help us to live it out on the edges of our life, even this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gracious God, I thank you that in a crazy world it's possible for our hearts and our souls to be still before you as we see you at work in our lives and the lives of others. This week, help us to go forth in dependence on you, prepared at every moment to say to you, yes, Lord, and to enjoy the walk as we walk with you together. In Jesus' name, amen.